We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon the word which you've given us, and pray that as we grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, our faith in him may be strengthened, and our love for him also. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Boone Valley, Wisconsin, and it's been a while since we've been here. But we're entering into probably the most beautiful season of the year, at least it's my favorite, here in Wisconsin. The fall weather is coming. The trees are just starting to change a little bit, and that's going to get better and better and better. It's just a fantastically beautiful place. The days are pleasantly warm. The nights are pleasantly cool. The birds are starting to migrate south. It's just a beautiful, beautiful time of the year here in Wisconsin. And we wish that you could be here to enjoy it with us. And, of course, all of you are welcome to visit. We're thankful we can share spiritual things with you, however, at least. And we'd like you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Joshua chapter 13. We're not going to be taking this thing through verse by verse. I found a summary of the chapter, which is in the bulletin. I wasn't even going to read that, but for the sake of those who are receiving the CDs and may not have the bulletin handy, I will do that. We're not trying to shortchange it. It's a chapter that should be read at home, but it's more conducive to home reading than it is to giving sermons on. So as kind of a summary, as another one has written, the 13th chapter of Joshua is another chapter which offers very little scope for the commentator, for it consists largely of geographical details. After a brief but blessed word from the Lord to Joshua himself, the first six verses contain a list of those parts of the land which had not yet been possessed by Israel, together with an assurance from God that he would drive out from before his people the inhabitants of those sections also. In the next six verses, the Lord gives orders concerning the dividing or apportioning of Canaan, naming some of the places therein and the bounds thereof. Then comes a reference to the portion which Moses had allotted unto the 2.5 tribes on the eastward side of Jordan, with a detailed description of the same. Parenthetically, a mention is made of Israel slaying of Balaam. This is really interesting. We're going to take a look at this in the coming weeks. Israel slaying of Balaam, and twice over we are informed that Moses gave no inheritance to the tribe of Levi. Thus its contents admit of no unified treatment, its central subject being perhaps best described as the spoils of victory enjoyed by Israel, and the respective portions therein assigned to her tribes. Now, following the tack that we employed in the previous chapter, we're going to be looking at a few of the fragments in this chapter. Handfuls on purpose, which the Holy Spirit drops for us to glean. And right off the bat, you know, over and over and over, we've seen in the book of Joshua and all of the Old Testament many different types of God. And yet, with every single type we have, types of the coming Savior, with every single type we have, the Holy Spirit includes information which lets us know that the types were just that. They were types. They were not the real thing. The Son of God is the final fulfillment of these things, and there are evidences that the type was not the real thing. Here in Joshua chapter 13, verse 1, we have two evidences. One would be that Joshua is old and is about to die. The other would be that not all of the land has been conquered yet, so there still is work to do. We're going to look at verse 1. Now, Joshua was old and stricken in years, And the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. I don't know if the heathen people realized this truth or not, that Joshua was old and was about to die. But if they did, that was the first good news that they had had for the last 7 years. Because for 7 years, Joshua has been rampaging through this land of Canaan and destroying every man, woman, and child he came up against. And villages and strongholds were burned to the ground. So for the heathen, the good news is that Joshua is old and stricken in years. The bad news is that Joshua really wasn't the commander of the army anyway. The commander of the army was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he had not grown old, and he was not stricken in years, and he was going to continue to fight. Joshua growing old gives us kind of a contrast with Moses. And I'd like to look at Deuteronomy chapter 34, rather. A little bit of information from that chapter, which I believe is worth looking at. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and all the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. Now, I don't know the topography of the Holy Land well enough to be able to say one way or the other that if you were standing on the top of Nebo, you could see the whole expanse of the Holy Land. I don't know. Personally, I would kind of doubt that. And if you couldn't, then this would be a miracle of sorts, that somehow or other, the Lord God took Moses high onto this mountain and showed him all the land that the seed of Israel was going to possess. But Moses was not allowed to go there. We'll look at that in a minute. The verses continue. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. So Moses died in the very land that would produce Ruth, the Moabitess, which is interesting. And he buried him. God did that. God buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. That's a very interesting piece of information that the Holy Spirit gives us. God buried Moses, and nobody knows where the burial place is. And now the point we're after here, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Moses was as hale and hearty at the age of 120 as he had been any year before that. Here you have a miracle. 120 years old and still right with it. By contrast, Joshua lived to be 110, and he was all worn out. The fighting that he'd gone through evidently was extremely difficult. 7 years of it without any rest. So Moses was hale and hearty. Joshua was going down. To finish up, the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, an interesting piece of information. There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses. There were a lot of prophets that would come, but none like Moses. whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all that great terror which Moses showed in the sight of Israel. Moses stands alone until his own words were fulfilled. He told the people before he died, "The Lord thy God will raise up a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me." So there's only one that's been like unto Moses, and that's the true prophet, the Son of God. And if you want to do an interesting study sometime, you start searching for parallels between Moses and his life and Jesus Christ and his life. It's an eye-opener. Okay, so now we're to the point where there's a very interesting and mysterious verse I'd just like to mention. It's in Jude, the book, New Testament book of Jude. It's verse 9. And it reads this way: "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee." Now here the Holy Spirit pulls the curtain back and allows us a little glimpse of something that's going on in the spiritual world. This is the only reference, outright reference we have to this in Scripture. Somehow or other, there was a dispute between the devil and Michael the archangel. What was the dispute about? It was about the body of Moses. I wonder why. And God doesn't tell us. It's probably best just to leave it right there. But you have to wonder if it had something to do with what unfolded on the Mount of Transfiguration that night, where Jesus, or the daytime, Jesus miraculously was metamorphosized and appeared in his glorified body, and with him, two representatives from the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. Now, Elijah had never died. He was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. Elijah was a representative of the prophets. Moses had died, and he was buried by the Lord God, and yet he appeared in bodily form on the Mount of Transfiguration. And you wonder if this is what the dispute was all about, the devil trying to keep Moses from going to the Mount of Transfiguration. Because Moses is a symbol of the law. And you had the law and the prophets meeting together in agreement with the Son of God. And I have a feeling that's what this was all about. But that's interpretation. Can't be dogmatic about it for sure. The reason why Moses was not allowed to go into the Holy Land is because of what Jesus said in John 1:17, or John rather. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And the fact that Moses was not allowed to go into the Holy Land is teaching us this, that no one is going to get into heaven by virtue of keeping God's law. That would be working your own way in. Nobody can do that. Moses couldn't even do it. We get to heaven because of grace and truth. The gift of God, he does it all. That's the teaching. Now, it is blessed that the Lord appeared unto Joshua here when, if you want to look at it from the human side of things, Joshua is not going to be of much use anymore from the human side of things. He's old now. He can't go out and fight like he did before. And yet God, in his grace and love and mercy, appears to him. And there are some things here for the older people in our generation. And I'm thinking of precious promises like Isaiah 46, beginning at verse 3. "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. which are born by me, B-O-R-N-E, born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. In other words, God was caring for his elect from the time they were conceived in the womb of their mother. Talks a lot about the abortion thing, doesn't it? When does life begin? It begins at conception. And then even to your old age, God not only carried them through the birth process and all the way through their life, but now to old age, even to old age, I am he, even to hoar hairs, gray hairs, will I carry you. I have made, I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. These are precious promises when the body starts wearing out, the tent starts being taken down. Ecclesiastes 12 talks about this. And you aren't as self-sufficient, physically speaking, as you used to be. And sometimes it ends up exactly the way it started. We can't do anything by ourselves. Sometimes it ends up that way. We think of Psalm 92, beginning at verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. God never takes his children off of the field of battle. He moves them from one part of the field to the other. And there are different ways they serve, but they still bring forth fruit. I'm going to give you two really good illustrations of that in a few minutes. Something that I remember from 44 years ago in my life. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And in sometimes in old age, the thieves break through and steal, and you don't enjoy living anymore. You serve God to the best of your ability when you're younger, and then when you're old, you'll still bring forth fruit, but it will be in a different way. How was Joshua going to bring forth fruit now? He couldn't go out and fight anymore. Well, God said, now therefore divide this land for an inheritance unto the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. So even though he couldn't fight, he could still do desk work or book work, we could call it. He served God by dividing the land. And that counts for something too. Now, I want you to look very, very closely at verse 1 because sometimes individual words are very, very important. And if we believe that the Holy Spirit inspired every word of the book, then we're going to read Scripture a lot more closely than we would a book that was written by human beings where maybe it wouldn't make any difference whether one word was used or another. One of the most important words in the Bible is a word that a lot of times the translators don't even translate. It's the word and. And the Holy Spirit uses that word twice in the verse. And it's the second time in the verse is what I'm interested in. And I'm going to read it the way it's written here. And then I'm going to read it one more other time and substitute another word in place of the word and. And see if you can figure out what the difference would be. Verse 1 reads this way. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, that's not the and I'm concerned about. The next and. This is what God said. Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Now what if we change that word and translated it but? So the sentence would read this way. Thou art old and stricken in years, but there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Now, I don't know if you read this the way I do, but if it were read that way, it would be saying, you know, Joshua, you're old and you can't go out any fighting anymore, but man, there's still a lot of fighting to do and a lot of land to be possessed. In other words, the implication would be you didn't really do your job. You didn't finish it. And that's not what God is saying at all. Joshua is not being condemned or criticized here. God is just making a statement of fact. Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. It's not your fault that you didn't possess it, Joshua. But the fact of the matter is, there's still much more work to be done. And so, looking very, very carefully at words, this is what we've got to do, especially when we're interpreting the Bible. And you've got to be balanced in this. Every false doctrine probably, or let's say most false doctrine, is a lopsided presentation of the truth. What is said is true enough, but it's lopsidedly presented at the expense of other truths in Scripture. And it can be confusing. The question, for example, that God asks in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what didst thou have that thou didst not receive? How are you different from anybody else? And the answer is, you know, we're not in any way different from the worst heathen that ever lived. You and I by nature are no different than the one who's going to be in the bottom of the fiery pit. We've got the same wicked heart, same sins. There's no difference. By nature, we're cut from the same cloth. Now, that's very, very true. Who makes you to differ? God. He chose you. That's why you differ. But you had nothing to do with it. Now, that's one side of the coin. And it's certainly true. But you don't stop there. What about a passage like this? Strive, that means agonize. Agonize to enter in at the straight gate. How many children of the devil do you see agonizing to enter in at the straight gate? They don't do it. They couldn't care less. Only children of God do this. So there's a difference here. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. How many children of the devil do you see laboring to enter into the rest of Christ? And you don't see any of them. They're not doing that. But a child of God is. So that side of the coin has to be presented too. And if you look at that, there's a big difference. But the answer to the question is still the same. Who made you to do that? Son of God did with his Holy Spirit and the Word. But these things both have to be presented, though there's going to be a lopsided presentation. And that's always poison. It's always poison. Okay, looking down to old age, the promise is, and God says this, they shall still bear fruit in old age. And you know, I vicared 44 years ago over in Plymouth, Michigan. And there, and at Plymouth, Michigan, and I'm looking from the outward side of things now, was a very flourishing and active congregation. And there were many people there that were doing a lot. And on Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night and Thursday night and Friday night and Saturday night and a lot of times on Sunday night, when you drove by the church at night, the lights were on. And people down there having meetings and doing things. It was a very, very active church. But when I look back 44 years, two people stand out when I think of bearing fruit for the Lord God. And neither of the two was at any of the meetings that were going on night after night after night after night after night. In fact, they never left the house. First one was an old gray-haired grandmother who was confined to a wheelchair. She couldn't even get up and walk over and get a drink of water. She was completely helpless. And she had been for 4 or 5 years already. I would visit her. My object was to comfort her through the Word. She ended up comforting me every single time. Every time I walked in there, she said, "Boy, you know, God has been so good to me. He is so kind to me." And she would go through all the blessings that God was giving her when she was sitting in a wheelchair and couldn't even get up and take a step. That's bearing fruit in old age. It's taking the position that God has given you and thanking Him for it and blessing Him for it. Being content with what God has given you and where He has placed you. And that is extremely honoring and glorifying to God. That is bearing fruit. That is bearing fruit. The second person was younger, but his body had, I don't know if there was a bone in it hardly that hadn't been broken. He was confined to a bed. He couldn't even sit up in a chair. And when you looked at his body, you felt like crying. It was horrible. And I would go in there to comfort him, and he'd end up comforting me. And he'd tell me about his past. He used to be a hellraiser if ever there was one. If there was a candidate for Hell's Angels, he was it. The black leather jacket with the skull bones on the back and the motorcycle. He was a member of those rough kind of gang. And I'm not saying everybody that rides a motorcycle is like that. They are not. But there are some gangs that are. He was a member of one of them. And then came the day when he had an accident and was fortunate, physically speaking, to even get out of it alive. I don't know how many bones of his body were broken. And from that day on, he lived in bed. And you know, he thanked God for that. Boy, you know, he said, "If God hadn't have done that to me, I'd have gone to hell." This is what God used to bring me to my senses. This is what he used to bring me to him. And I'm thankful for it. And I know I'm not going to be in this bed forever. I'm going to have a glorified body, and I'm going to be able to get up and walk and run. And then neither of these two were doing anything outwardly that you could see that was producing any fruit, but in the heart it was. And for the Holy Spirit to give that kind of a heart to people like this, that's bearing fruit in old age. You and I can do that too. We're not useless when we grow old, even if you're confined to a bed or a wheelchair. Okay. We always want to try to find some application. There's an application here. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. And you know, possessing land is kind of like studying Scripture and gaining the blessings that are found in it, appropriating the promises to ourselves. And one of the things that I've noticed is the more I've studied Scripture and the deeper I've gotten into it, the more I realize how much there is to do yet. God says this, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." And we're looking back through into eternity now, and what does God have for me? What am I going to be doing in eternity? And the Holy Spirit says, you know, your eye can't even begin to see it, and you can't even begin to realize it. You try and think of how good heaven could be, and you're not even going to come close. But, he continues, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." And that's the word of God. So there's very much land yet to be possessed. There's a lot in Scripture that you and I aren't aware of yet. And what a blessing it is to be able to penetrate the Word and study it every day and learn more and more and more about the one who loved us so much that he died for us and who's going to take us as his bride into his kingdom of glory. What is that going to be like? The Apostle Paul, when he was growing old, said this, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And boy, that's blessed. Now, some of us have things we're not real proud of in our life, if you look backwards. And God says, forget about them. Forget about the things which are behind and reaching forward unto things, those things which are before. You know, Paul had persecuted the children of God. I don't know how many Christians he had put to death. And he says, I'm not looking back. Probably drive him crazy if he did. But I'm looking ahead. And I'm reaching for those things which are before me. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, for each one of us, go and do thou likewise. That's how we're supposed to be living. That's how it's beautiful. And you know, there's another thing too. The old woman who was confined to the wheelchair and the man who's broken body was confined to a bed. Hardly anybody saw them. It seemed like hardly anybody saw them. But let's not forget there's a spiritual world. And listen to what the fisherman says about the prophets and the angels. Before he died, this is his first epistle, chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. What this is saying is that the prophets, after they had written their books, studied their own writings and the writings of the other prophets. And they didn't understand all of it. They studied it. And they searched diligently. The prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Elijah, and Elisha, they sat down and studied the book, some of which they had even written. And they searched it diligently. Well, what should my response be then? And then the next verse, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And now here's the kicker. Which things the angels desire to look into. The angels are extremely interested in how this whole thing is unfolding, how the bride of Christ is being prepared for him and bringing and being brought to the marriage altar at the last day. And the angels are looking into that. Well, if the prophets and the angels are, I should be pretty interested in it too, because I got a stake in this. I've got a big stake in this. If I'm not interested in this, I'm dead. Something's wrong. The last words of the fisherman, 2 Peter chapter 3. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. Not half-hearted, be diligent. That ye may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. And account that the Lord's suffering of our Lord is the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our blessed brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. So right up front, let's realize this. If we're going to be studying Scripture, it's going to be tough. There are some things in here that are going to be very, very difficult to understand. And so when you come to something that's giving you problems, don't feel like the Lone Ranger. You're not alone. Paul and Peter had the same problem. The prophets had the same thing. This isn't easy to understand, some of it. As Paul also has written, some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, that's W-R-E-S-T, they twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. When you come to something that's tough, interpret it according to the easier things that you already know. And according to what we call the analogy of faith, knowing this, that there's not going to be any contradiction in the Bible at all. The Holy Spirit's not going to say one thing in one place and turn around and say another thing in another place. He's not going to do that. And even if you can't understand this difficult passage, put it on the back burner. Keep studying. It's all right. You're not alone. None of us have got it all. But don't twist it. That's the thing. What should we be doing? But you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But first of all, that warning, seeing that ye know these things, beloved, the ones whom I love, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. That's the warning. The positive is, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.